All right. Let's turn here this morning to, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And after you've turned there, we're going to read. And then I'm going to have you turn as well to Isaiah 64, if you would. It's going to be one of those. You're going to have to keep your Bibles handy, just so you know. All right. But first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to start reading with verse 7. It says there, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now we're going to pause right there and pray, and then we're going to go in just a minute over to Isaiah. So you can keep your finger in both those spots, if you would. All right, Father, now we come to You here, Lord, in the hope of our Savior coming back to get us real soon. And Father, we have undisclosed concerns about how much longer it's going to be. Father, we know that You're faithful. Our world continues to down spiral. And Father, we see things, Lord, in our own lives, our own families, our own children, Lord, that concern us and amongst our friends. We hope You'll come back today. Father, I pray You'd help us to earnestly desire this. And if there's somebody here today that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, help them to see their manifest need to make a decision very, very soon, Lord. Today could be the day of salvation. It should be, because, Lord, You could well be back today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we just came through not only a wedding yesterday, but a week's worth almost of revival services with Brother Spurgeon here this past week. And so I always find myself in a little bit of a bind to try to get up after a guy's preached to you guys for 5 or 6 days. You know, you've been admonished, taught, reproved, rebuked, pushed, prodded, and poked until you're sick of it. And so I'm thinking, all right, what do I even have to say? I need to give you guys another week off or whatever. But in light of that, I hope this morning that you can kind of sit back and enjoy this message. This is about the hope that we have one day in Christ coming back. I'm not going to tell you can just sit back and do nothing with it, but I hope you can kind of luxuriate in just hearing some things, having your hope built back up and being assured this thing is really going to happen. And the reason I bring it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 now plainly says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. The fact is, the Lord God has some mind-blowing things that have not really entered your minds ahead of us, for us, right? I mean, the fact is, we do the best we can to get our minds around things. We know when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that there are some of these things that have been shown unto us by a spirit, but we still struggle, right? You do not know what heaven looks like. You have not conceived what heaven looks like. You have not. You do not know what God looks like. You do not know what Christ looks like beyond just the barest type description. Amen? Because eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of the sons of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Amen? The reason is because you haven't seen it yet. It hasn't happened yet. Right? Now, you know, I'm not a very artsy, poetic, theatrical type. And so, if you take me outside and point to a beautiful sunset, don't expect me to go, don't expect me to do that, because I'm not going to do that. I will admit to you, though, I had seen pictures of Yosemite National Park, various times. My wife and I went back out there when we flew back from China 4 or 5 years ago, whatever it was. I have to admit, when we came upon for the first view of that massive valley, that massive chasm, I have to admit, I even went, whoa, like that. That's a very severe reaction for me, just so you know. You know, I've always enjoyed my kids. Of course, they've all flown now, so I have none left. I'll have to wait to take the granddaughter somewhere. But I've always anticipated that first flight for that kid, the youngest kid. He's never flown before. There is no way to prepare that kid for the takeoff in a jet airplane. Amen? And I've always enjoyed those sort of things. And listen, the reason you can't really anticipate those things is because they haven't happened yet. Nobody's experienced those things. Well, in light of that now, I told you, I read you there, 1 Corinthians 2:9, but I wanted you to see where Paul was quoting from. Go back to Isaiah 64. Isaiah chapter 64. And you will find Paul citing this passage. This is where he got the reference from. Notice Isaiah 64, verse 1. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Amen? So that's where he got the citation from. Please notice Isaiah 64, 1, though, and you will notice the context of this citation is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, O that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, and make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. I just wanted you to see that the citation I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of the sons of men, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. The immediate context of that in the original citation in Isaiah was the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk to you about that for a while here this morning, folks, because that is the most prophesied thing in the Old Testament. That is the most prophesied, the most anticipated event since the first coming of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that you and I have a part in that, amen? And I know this passage here is probably talking about, and is, the fact that one day God will come back in the person of Christ and will stand on this earth and the very mountains themselves will melt. It will be a bad day for the inhabitants here, right? But our part of the second coming of Christ is something called the pre-trib rapture. At least that's the first part. I grant you, we're going to come back with Him. But the first part of the second coming of Christ, things that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, because it hasn't happened yet, is the pre-trib rapture of the church. If you question that, all I can say is that Paul prophesied of it. Peter believed it. I read where certain church fathers that did not get hung up with the Catholic Church, Tertullian, Ignatius, they believe the pre-trib rapture of the church. Amen? The Novatians, the Donatists, the Montanists, they believed in the premillennial rapture of the church. When I read about the Bohemian Brethren, the Moravians, the old Germanic Anabaptists, they believed that Jesus Christ's return was imminent. In fact, some of them rose up in an uprising which was ill-advised in Munster, and the king had to come down on them because they were literally trying to set up Christ's kingdom here on earth, and that just doesn't work till Christ gets back. But the point is, they expected it to happen. Poor old wrinkled Harold Camping, he thought it was going to happen a couple weeks ago. He was dead wrong. Okay? Now look, folks. All that being said, I want you to know something. It's still going to happen. It really is going to happen. And you know what? Folks are going to badmouth it. They're going to despair over it sometimes. They're going to try to reinterpret it because it didn't happen in their timing the way they wanted it to happen. There's all kinds of things folks are going to do with that. I want you to know it's still really going to happen. The rapture of the body of Jesus Christ is really, genuinely going to happen. And eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of the sons of men the things which God hath prepared. I'm telling you, you haven't imagined it in your mind the way it's going to be. But I want you to know, it really is going to happen. I have some descriptions of this event here for a little while. You know, they tell me, and I wouldn't know, but the jet fighter pilots say that there is nothing in this world to prepare you for catapulting off of an aircraft carrier. There is nothing in this world that can prepare you fully for the moment the flag drops and that jet fighter is catapulted off of that jet fighter. Those guys almost, many of them do in fact, gray out. The world kind of does this for a moment because of the blood pressure, because of the G-forces. Okay, I want you to know, no matter what I say this morning, is not going to fully prepare you for what you're going to experience one day if you're saved. But I want you to know, just because they say it's not going to happen or already has happened, or they try to devotionalize it away, or rest it or twist it, I want you to know it really is going to happen. Jesus Christ is coming back for you. Now look, for right now, I would just like to say, first of all, I'm going to describe this event for you. There's going to be 97 points, so just get ready. The picnic will start late. I'm just kidding. First of all, I want you to know it is an incredible event, okay? The event itself, the rapture of the church, will be an incredible event. And what I mean by that is I have books on my shelf by folks talking about space age technology and so on and so forth. Those books were written back in the 50s and 60s. Here we are in 2011. We have gone way past 1950s and 1960s technology. Anybody knows that, right? And the fact of the matter is, here in 2011, the idea that what we believe is that there's going to one day a man who once was here, who died and was buried and resurrected and left, one day he's going to appear back in the sky and call a bunch of people away from here. Some of us are leaving immediately. We're going to fly through outer space to a place called heaven where there are literal physical mansions. There are literal physical golden streets. There are angels there. There are choirs of angels there. The idea that somebody like us could believe that and that such a thing could happen to a 2011 modern-day American it's incredible. It's just kind of crazy, right? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that in the last days there will be scoffers that arise walking after their own lusts, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" Right? We live in that day, amen? And I want you to know the ridiculousness, the incredulity of this event is testified by all around us. Science says it can't happen. Biology says it can't happen. Technology says it can't happen. The archaeologists say no way. The psychologists say no way. The psychiatrists say no way. Folks, there's a bunch of theologians that even say no stinking way. This is not going to happen. Jesus Christ is not coming back to kidnap a bunch of people out of here and take them away to a mansion in the sky. All right? I want you to know, I don't care what they say, it's still going to happen. Whether you like it or not, you say, well, it's not going to happen for me. If you're saved, it's going to happen for you. See, I don't want to go, you dummy. You're going to get kidnapped is what's going to happen to you if you don't want to go and you are saved already. I'm just telling you, it is an incredible event, and it really, really is going to happen. I always like reading about Enoch, who walked with God, and one day he was not, because God took him. One of these days, we're going to be gone. And there are going to be people that know you that say, where are they? And somebody's got to say, I don't know. They just ain't. They just are not anymore. Maybe they were never here. Maybe they were a figment of our imaginations. But I wish some of my enemies were that way, but whatever. Anyway, I want you to know it is an incredible event. And I mean incredible by a dictionary definition of it. Incredible means to be without credit, to be without evidence, to be without basis, to be without proof. And I want you to know that, folks, when you stop and think about this, it is an incredible event by the dictionary definition because the only thing we have to build our ideas on this on are somebody's promises. That's all. There is no scientific data. There is no gauge you can read. There are no electrodes you can attach somewhere and figure out, oh yeah, it's going to happen real soon now. There is no scientific way you can do it because it's all built on promises. Amen? By the way, when we're gone, it'll still be incredible to the world because all the evidence is gone. We'll be gone, right? So it is an incredible event. And I want you to know the world hates this idea. They hate the idea that God would come back, the Lord Jesus Christ would come back and take some special, peculiar group of people out from among the rest and get us out of here. I want you to know God is going to blow all the world's ideas in three words. Come up hither. Amen? It is, first of all, an incredible event. Turn over with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, I know that the greater context of Isaiah 64 is the second advent of Christ in flaming fire and in glory, melting the mountains themselves. I understand that. Our part, first of all, in that second advent will be the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go down to verse 51. I know you know this passage. I just want you to see one or two things here. Notice, first of all, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All right? It is an incredible event. I want you to see, second of all, it is a mysterious event. All right? It is a mystery. It is so incredible. It is incredible to this world because it is a mystery. Paul had to tell you, make sure, 1 Thessalonians 4, make sure you're not ignorant of this, that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to get you out of here. He says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now listen, folks, that is an incredible and a mysterious event. It is a mystery because nobody can know. Here's a great lesson for us all. There are things that you can't know unless they're revealed. There are things that you can't know about God or you unless God shows them to you in His Word. I want you to know there is no way you could ever figure out the rapture was going to happen without the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, a man is real cocky with what he knows. He has put space shuttles in orbit. He has walked on the moon. He has built particle accelerators and electron microscopes and all the cacophony of things that he's made and built, all the technological gadgets and gadgets in this world. He's done all those things. And yet, in the end, what does man really know that's really important? Okay, some of the gadgets and gadgets are kind of aggravating. For instance, you ever see a guy with a cell phone and he runs out of his cell so he loses the call? And he goes, here he is talking on a phone in the middle of a field and he's still upset when it drops a call. Don't you find that weird? I mean, here you are, I've done this, sit at Burger King and you're so hungry and you order your double, whatchamacallit, and you sit there for 3 minutes because it's not quite, the fries aren't quite ready yet. And you go, what's the matter? You have to go kill the cow? I mean, you want it right now, right? I mean, we have gone so far in so many things, and yet man is cocky in what he does know. He doesn't even any longer know what he doesn't know. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, there's something this world knows nothing about. There's something that astrologers, astronomers, scientists, psychologists and psychiatrists know nothing about. It is a mysterious event by which we disappear and we get out of here. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a mysterious event. You should not be taken aback or discouraged because the world is oblivious to this thing. Listen, Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I got to tell you this. I got to tell you a mystery. This thing is going to happen in one moment, in one twinkling of an eye. This is going to happen to you, and you're out of here. It's a mystery. I'll tell you something else. Look in Revelation 22, if you would. And again, a little back and forth here. I'm really not going to tell you how many points there are. Revelation 22. And go down to verse 20, just very simple, as you well know. Revelation 22, 20. He which testifieth these things saith, this is Jesus Christ, surely, I come quickly. I want you to know it's an incredible event. I want you to know it is a mysterious event. I want you to know it's a sure event. It really is going to happen. You say, how do you know? Because God said so. And God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. He said, look, I go to prepare a mansion for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. If He wasn't coming back for you, He would have said, look, I'm going to leave you here and I ain't coming back. That's what He said. He didn't say that. He said, I am coming back for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I want you to know it's a sure event because it's built on the integrity of God. God made you a promise. The Lord Jesus Christ promised you He would save you, keep you, and come back and get you. And so it's going to happen. It is a sure event. And you know, I got thinking about this. You know, as the days grow deeper and darker here and perilous times come, the fact of the matter is, sometimes folks will grow to scoff more and more, not just out of blatant unbelief, but out of impatience. I know some of my brethren, I'm talking about your brethren too, in Christ, that have increasingly grown impatient as their theories have gone to the side. It didn't happen in 87, it didn't happen in 89, it didn't happen in 93. Now it didn't happen in 2011. Now it didn't happen here and there and the other. And they have grown impatient as that happens. They have tended to move away and grown less in their faith. They've moved away from this idea. I want you to know you've got to be careful about becoming impatient with this. You are not going to know the day or the hour, right? We know that. I have some theories. For instance, if we know for a fact that man's day will run 6 full days and then the millennium, right? My question is, if since we are in that sixth day now, the 6,000-year day, my question is, why wouldn't you start your count with Calvary, for instance? Why would we start when Christ was born as opposed to when Christ was crucified? Now, you know what? I don't know that 2030 will be the time of the rapture at all. I'm not even positing any theories any longer. All I know is that some of my brethren have grown lower in their faith. They have lost faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back any time. All right? That is a dangerous, dangerous thing. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ is coming back. It is a sure thing. It's really going to happen. Folks thought Noah was absolutely nuts talking about rain way back in Genesis 6. Guess what? It had never rained before, but one day it rained. You know, the land was filled with scoffers when Jesus Christ came the first time. They thought, it's been going on forever and ever. There's never going to be a Messiah. This whole Messiah idea, it's for the birds. I lost faith a long time ago. Guess what? One day a star appeared, and so did the Messiah. Okay? My point, ladies and gentlemen, it is a sure event. God is certain. God is sure. God does not lie. He made you promises. Having made you promises, that is an eternal contract. He's going to come back for you, whether you like it or not. All right? It's not only a sure event. Go over to Revelation 22 again. Revelation 22, verse 20. And notice he says, surely I come quickly. I've got news for you. This is an imminent event. It is an impending event. Jesus Christ said 6 times in Revelation, I come quickly. Okay? Now, you can believe He is coming quickly or you may not. I don't really care. You may say, I know that, you know, folks, I know Paul expected it in his day. I know there have been men that have always expected it in their day. I understand all that's the case. That doesn't mean it's not going to be in your day. All I can say is for 2,000 years now, men have been expecting Jesus Christ to come back. All I can say is for all those failures when He didn't, we are that much closer in this hour. All right? I want you to know that any reading of the Bible, any time you test the air, the winds of the Bible, it points to the fact that you live in the last days. Now, I don't know how many 24-hour days are left in this, okay? There may be 1,000. There may be 10,000. I certainly hope not. All right? But I know that in God's time frame, you live in the very last days. Okay? And Jesus Christ is coming back. It is an impending event. It could happen today. As far as I know in prophecy, there is not another thing that has to happen first before Jesus Christ comes back. Look, Israel has been established in the land. There is nothing now that must happen first before Jesus Christ comes back. I want you to know it is an impending event. And by the way, if you sit there saying, boy, I don't know. Paul thought it was coming in his day, and so did Peter. I don't know if he's really coming or not. Your slip is showing. Remember when ladies wore slips and the husband would say, honey, your slip's showing. I got news for you. If you talk like that very long, your slip is showing. First of all, you may not want him to come back at all. That's a danger. Second of all, the other thing is that you may kind of want him to come back, but you'd like for him to wait for a while. Or you may have just lost your faith. I want you to know, if you say, well, they've been expecting it for a long time, and by the way, no man knows the day or the hour, and you protest like that. Look, it could be today. When I say it could be today, and you say, well, nobody knows the day or the hour, I'm not disputing that. I am disputing the fact that your slip is showing. Sounds to me like you don't want him to come back. Sounds to me like you lost your faith, that you once believed he would come back after you soon, and now you don't think so because you've been disappointed. I want you to know this thing is really going to happen. The rapture is really, really, truly coming. Look at another thing here. 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You say, Brother Stevens, you're already on point 5. Oh, yeah, there's much more coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This time, go all the way down to verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, I want you to know this will also be an instantaneous event, okay? It is going to be instantaneous, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We live in modern America. Again, I have sat and raved at McDonald's because my hamburger wasn't there when I got to the window. I mean, really, pretty bad, isn't it? But in all seriousness, folks, for a nation of people who love things to happen right now, how many times have you walked into your bedroom or your dining room or whatever and turned on the light and the breaker had gone? And so you sit there and flip that light about 7 times. What's wrong here? What's wrong here? You are so used to flipping a switch and light coming on that you are offended when you flip the switch on and the light doesn't come on. Even though you just need to go downstairs and flip another switch and the lights will come on. It's the way we are. It's the way we are. We expect to take a pill and to feel fine. We expect to go to McDonald's and get our food immediately because, after all, we're busy and we can't wait 15 minutes. We expect our cell phone coverage to be universal throughout. If your cell phone drops a call, you're ready to slam the thing into the dash, even though 20 years ago nobody knew what a cell phone was. Right? And ladies and gentlemen, listen, I don't know if you ever noticed that people kind of insist when you start talking about spiritual things. Folks expect things to happen right here, right now. But talk about salvation, everybody wants to make it a process. Isn't that weird? I mean, I tell folks, you can be saved instantly, right now. They go, oh no, you've got to grow into it. Kind of a weird thing, don't you find? Now listen, folks, for anybody who has ever in their lives thought, boy, I wish I could get out of this. Boy, I'll be glad when this is over. Boy, I wish I hadn't done this. I'm sorry that I have to reap for this thing. I would give anything to get out of this. I would give anything to get out of this hole, get out of this debt. I would give anything to be able to be healthy again, not be in pain again. I want you to know the rapture is for you. Because it is an instantaneous fix. Everything's right the moment the rapture happens. Ladies and gentlemen, it is an instantaneous event. It is incredible. It is mysterious. It is sure. It is impending. And it is instantaneous. There is something else. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Now, I haven't had opportunity recently to spring this on anybody that's doubtful of the rapture, but I dare say the rapture is a necessary event. There has to be a rapture. You say, why do you say that, Brother Stevens? Well, if you're saved, and if you don't die first, the Lord has to rapture you. There are several reasons why. First of all, if you're not going to die first, I mean, I know to die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know that's true. For those of us that are alive when the Lord comes, that rapture it has to happen. There's a reason why. Because you can't go to heaven like you are. First of all, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. There's something else. The Lord just can't wait for all the Christians to die off. I mean, I know there's not exactly a revival going now across America, but if we just kept going on and on until finally all the Christians all died off, the last Christian on earth finally died before he could do anything else for the tribulation and the millennium and so on, we would just be going on and on and on forever. I want you to know the rapture is necessary. You have to change your body, or he's going to change it. He's not going to let this thing run until every last saved person on earth is dead. Furthermore, there's one other thing. There's another reason it has to happen. God's not going to wait on you to get Israel right. He has to get you off the stage so he can deal with Israel in the tribulation. So a rapture has to happen. Okay? God has yet to take Israel back in. He will one day get her back in. He will one day put His Spirit in her. He will one day marry her again. And for that to happen, you have to be gone. You have to be off this stage and in heaven somewhere, because you can't have those two things going on at the same time. But I want you to know it is a necessary event. Furthermore, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Haven't touched this one yet. We're about a third of the way through. I'm just kidding. I'm just freaking y'all out, that's all. I'm hungry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go down to verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I want you to know it is a personal event. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord Himself came and died for your sins on the cross. He came and died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I want you to know He's coming back again to get you. He's coming back personally. You know, I can't help but imagine what it was like for old Naaman the leper, where the prophet sends his stoolie in to tell Naaman what to do. Ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. Jesus Christ came and personally died for you. He's not sending a stoolie in to come and get you. He's not going to send a servant to come and get you. He's coming back to get you Himself. See, here's the deal. Did anybody here get saved listening to me preach? Is there anybody here that did that? That's right, Judy did. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, Linda too. Amen. Okay, you poor ladies, here's the deal. You believed in your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe in Him. But you had to believe in Him because I told you. That's kind of a bummer. I mean, that I had to be in the mix anywhere, okay? I got news for you, there's a break coming, because one day Jesus Christ is coming back for you, okay? He died to save you, and I just got in the mix because I got a chance to present the gospel, okay? But Jesus Christ is not sending me back to come get you. He's coming back to get you Himself. It is a personal event. It is furthermore a victorious event. 1 Corinthians, again. Sorry for the back and forth, but it's tough apples. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And go down to verse 53. Where it says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know it's going to be a victorious event. you are given victory over several things. Look in verse 43. This body, if you wait around, is going to be sown in dishonor. You know what you're in bondage to at this moment? You are in bondage in many ways to dishonor. If you've ever spent any serious time in the hospital, you know what humiliation is. Right? You know what dishonor is. That's the body you live in. Your body has to get rid of waste. Your body gets dirty all by itself without you even getting in the dirt. And if you lay around doing nothing, you are going to stink up the place. Now, you know what that is? That's dishonorable. You are in bondage to dishonor. If you didn't take a shower since 3 days ago, and somebody didn't, I can smell them. If you didn't take a shower since 3 days ago, you stink already. That is a sad shame. It is a dishonor in that regard that we live in this body. Look in verse 43 again. It is sown in dishonor. You are bound in dishonor right now in this mortal body. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. And I spent my little bout in the hospital with my left side all goofed up. I mean, one morning I could walk. The next morning I couldn't walk at all. One morning I could play the guitar with my left hand, the fret hand. To this hour, I still am not back on the guitar with that left hand. Okay? It's weakness. All it takes is one little bug, one little blood clot, and you're in bondage to that. If you've never suffered the bonds of that quite yet, your time's coming. Unless He comes back today. Right? It's the bondage of dishonor. It's the bondage of weakness. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. That natural body put away will breed worms within a week. Okay? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't nature wonderful? The worms are going to eat you. You're in bondage to nature, just the way you are. Half the problem that you have with your thoughts, with your imaginations, with your mind, with your sins. You know what that is? It's perfectly natural. All natural things are not good. You're in bondage to nature. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You're in bondage here on this earth. And once again, if you'll notice over in verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption. You're in bondage to corruption. Ladies and gentlemen, this is going to be a victorious event. There's going to come a day that gravity has no effect on you. That sin has no effect on you. That this body in no way, shape, or form hinders you in any way. If you think it doesn't already, I'll tell you what, I invite you to go climb up on the roof and jump off. And we'll see if your body and gravity hinders you in any way. Okay? But there's coming a day when nothing hinders you. Time does not hinder you. Distance does not hinder you. We brought sunscreen today just in case we needed it. There's going to be a day I don't need sunscreen. You're in the bondage of corruption. There's coming a day that you're going to get a victory in that. And there will be no more bondage. There will be no more need for liberty because you will be liberated. Ladies, liberation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. Sorry about the back and forth, but if you want to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be back there in just a second. I only have 3 or 4 hours left to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice verse 18, where it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words," talking about the rapture. It ought to be a comforting event to you. I know some folks go into distress thinking about the rapture. I want you to know it should comfort you that those loved ones of yours that were saved and dead, you're going to see them again. And the fact that if you've ever lost someone that you loved and they're saved, you're going to see them again. My sister and I are going to see my mother, my father, and as far as I know, all my grandmothers and grandfathers again. Okay? I hope grandfather is not the way he used to be. And he shall be changed. Amen. He won't be. I want you to know, though, folks, it's a comforting event. Don't you look forward to the day when there's no tears, there's no sadness, there's no sickness? It'll be a great comfort to you. Look once again in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll show you it Just a couple other things here, real quick. And then I actually am done. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of the rapture, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. I want you to know it's an inspiring event. You ought to be able to live the rest of your life inspired by that one singular thing. If you make no money, if you're not healthy, if you're not married, if you don't have companionship, whatever else is the case, you ought to be able to live the rest of your life victoriously, knowing that anything you do for Jesus Christ is not vain. He's coming back to get you. Amen? It is an inspiring event. And one last thing, 1 Thessalonians 4 says there, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want you to know it'll be an eternal event. So I'll ask you this. Where are you going to spend eternity? Is there a chance that you sitting in here this morning, like yesterday we had a wedding with probably close to half the people here were lost. I talked yesterday to folks that if the rapture had come yesterday, that half those people would have been left here to go through the great tribulation with the Antichrist, probably to die of starvation and go off into an everlasting hell. Amen? My question for you is there anyone here that's never trusted Christ as your Savior? Because I got news for you. One day, real soon, there's a bunch of us that are leaving. Look, it's not that I'm special, other than the fact that Christ died for me. I did nothing to make Him love me. He loved me and came and died for me because I was a helpless scumbag. All right? I was a dirtbag. He loved me enough to come and get me right and save my soul when I was dirty and filthy and defiled. And you know what He promised? He promised He was coming back to get me. And you know what? It'd be a real shame if He came back today at the picnic or tomorrow after the picnic and I was taken and these folks were taken, but you were left because you had heard the gospel but didn't do anything about it. Look, folks, Jesus Christ made it easy, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's really very easy. But I want you to know that eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither have entered the hearts of the sons of men the things that are going to happen here real soon. No matter what I say today, no matter how much you probably think about it, you're not going to get your mind around the glory of what will be happening very soon. Look, folks, I know Paul expected it in his day. I know the old German Baptists expected it in their days. There are people that have been expecting it year by year, each year for a long time. I know that's true. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen today or tomorrow. Okay? All it means is that we're much closer than they ever were. And I want you to know, you can't get your mind around all that's going to happen here. I mean, it is going to be a glorious, wonderful thing. You cannot conceivably get your mind around. But I tell you what you can do. You can anticipate it. You can look forward to seeing His face getting out of this mess. And it could happen today. If you've never been saved, let me encourage you to come today. We ask you to come. Let us show you out of the Bible how you can be saved. It's not a difficult thing. It's good to sit down privately and go through the Bible real quick so you have firm